again, have time to open the Word of God. It's a blessing. That was a little bit of a cough drop to take it out so it doesn't come running out. You know, that would be sort of bad. And today we're going to speak about who is the Antichrist. And so, well, over the years, one of the problems for many biblical scholars has been to establish who is the Antichrist. Some have said that it's the Pope or whoever replaces him. Others have said Adolfo Hitler or one of the presidents. It was interesting to me that many of the presidents have been named that have been during my lifetime, no? I think the only one that wasn't was somebody that just took over, Gerald Ford, and wasn't in very long. And so, interesting. You'd think of Stalin or Lenin, one of those. And well, an Antichrist is someone that deceives. Considering the incarnation of Christ, let's look first in 2 John in verse 7. So, 2 John is toward the book of Revelation. And it says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." We don't want to be deceivers. "And many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." We've been going out visiting here in the community where Dale lives. I say we, and myself and Joshua and Rosie. And we've been going out many days. And it's sad, but there's people that, you know, you can start out, and if I wear my Navy hat, people that have been in the Navy, they're glad to talk about Navy things. But sometimes when we begin to talk about Jesus Christ, they want to shut the door. And people that don't want to listen to anything that has to do with how to get to heaven, Jesus Christ, and man, they want to shut him out quick. And we found a lot of those. You know, I mean, there's been some others too that are Christians, but there's both kinds. People that don't want to have anything to do with the Christ, well, that's an antichrist. Okay. In relation to that Jesus is the Messiah, let's look at 1 John 2:22. And so, it says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He's Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." So we don't want to be one of those that denies the Father and the Son. Also, but before we keep going, let's have a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you that we can come to you in this morning. And Jesus said that there are many antichrists. And we see people all over that are deceivers, that are against the Lord, don't want to hear about him. We pray, dear God, that you would awaken us to the fact that we're in the last days. And there's something we can be doing for you in your service, going forth with the word of life to folks that need to hear. And we just bless you and praise you and thank you, God, that you've given us a light to shine in the darkness. And we pray that we'll be shining for you. Do a work of grace in our lives, we pray. For Christ's sake, amen. Well, one of these we've been talking to, you know, going around, and then He said, well, my wife is interested, but I don't believe there's God. There's a God. And he said, but we kept talking to him. He kept listening. And so there's hope, you know, if you can keep talking and keep presenting out something of the gospel. And so it's sad, though, when they don't want to hear anything. Let's look in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. And it says, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, whereby ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. And so we've seen that spirit of Antichrist that's in our communities where we live. And it's that way in Honduras too. There are those that don't want to talk about Jesus Christ. And that's a sad thing. There's some that do. They're willing to listen. And others no. Well, the Bible says that there is an Antichrist. And there are many Antichrists. All the men mentioned above could be considered one of the Antichrists. But not the Antichrist. Also, the Bible distinguishes between three persons in the last days who are called Antichrist by the modern scholars. Which of these three is the real Antichrist according to the Bible? Okay, there are three persons that are identified as the Antichrist. We're going to look here at the first, and this is the beast that rises from the sea. So you can go to where we find the beast that rises from the sea. That would be Revelation chapter 3. Chapter 13, that is. Not chapter 3. And 3:1, it says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. Well, we think of this awful looking beast, but maybe he's not so awful looking. And though he's described here, and so as having 10 horns, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Well, we're going to learn more about that. But looking on, the beast is compared to Greece and Medo-Persia and Babylon. It says, the beast, and the beast which I saw, verse 2, was like unto a leopard. So there he's compared to Greece, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and that's to Medo-Persia. How would you say it in English? Is that it? The same, okay. And his mouth is the mouth of a lion. That would be Babylon. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. I think we know who the dragon is. And verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? So here this beast was wounded to death, and he was healed. And so there are things that are going to be deceiving when the Antichrist is on the scene. And we see this, somebody that's wounded to death and healed. And Then look down in verse 7. And this one is, he wars against Israel. It says, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given over him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Well, the beast is worshipped by unbelieving Jewish people. And verse 8 says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So no, not only is it unbelieving Jewish people, but people all over the world that are not believers. And so they're going to be worshiping this beast. So it's important that a person come to Christ and not be deceived in the last days. And the second personage that we're going to consider is the beast that arises from the earth. He's a lamb. He's religious. He's a sacrifice. He speaks the word of Satan. He's a prophet. Was seen in chapter 13, verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. So there he is. And he's a leader in adoration, be a priest. In chapter 13, verse 12, it says, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He's a miracle worker, a Messiah. Verses 13 to 15. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound of a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And so he's a miracle worker. You know, there are churches that, okay, claim to do miracles, and preachers and people that call themselves apostles. And a lot of people are in these days deceived by these, but they believe them. Believe they're apostles and that they can do great things like that. And I remember as a boy, I used to think, well, how am I going to be a preacher? I can't do any miracles. But you know, those special powers were given by the Lord himself. So to the apostles, so that even Peter walking by, they put the people out on the street so that if his shadow came upon one of them, then maybe he'd be healed. You know? And so many miracles were done. But there'll be a miracle workers again. And he guides in judgment as a judge. Let's see verses 16 to 18. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their forehead. And in their foreheads. And so he's quite popular. And the people are willing to receive that mark. And no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Well, that's sort of serious if you can't buy or sell except for you got the mark. And I was thinking, well, we need to be all getting our gardens going. And so, but you know, in another sense, we're not going to be here. And so that's a blessing. And mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save if that he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666 is his number. Okay, the third personage is the whore that sits upon many waters. Let's go to chapter 17 and verses 1 to 6. And it says, and there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I'll show you unto you the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Well, we've seen that beast in which she's seated, and it has the seven horns, no, the ten horns, the seven heads. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, Mother of Harlots and Abominations of the Earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. So there's two mysteries that are explained here. We go on in 17, verse 7. It says, and the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. Well, in the past, she was Babylon. But she's no longer Babylon. She comes out of the pit and is headed to perdition. In verse 8, it says, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, go into perdition. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And so this is talking about the woman seated on the beast. It's a symbol of Babylon. And it's an idol symbol of Babylon. She's sitting on the back of a lion, naked. And the lion's on top of a naked man, all of which is a symbol of whatever kind of sex that a person could desire, homosexuality or sex between a woman and a man or with an animal. And so this is pagan religion. And the pagan religions have come to America. And it's become quite popular, even accepted by many peoples. And so that you're not supposed to speak against it. And so, but this is, we're in the last days. Well, the whore sits on seven mountains. In 17:9 it says, And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And so, the seven mountains are seven kings. When Revelation was written, or the book of Revelation was written, five of these kings had fallen. Another existed at that time, and yet another was still future and would reign for a short time. In chapter 17, 10 and 11 says, "And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition." And so the mountains have ten kings, or they speak of the ten kings. In verses 12 to 14 it says, "The ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they are with him, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." So these kings, the beast, are against the King of Kings, and they make war against him. And they'll be gathered in Israel against the King of Kings. These ten kings have not received their kingdom as of yet. Well, we've seen the beast with the seven heads. We could go over who they are. It speaks of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and control there, and Susa, and that was Medo-Persia, and but the Susa was the capital, and Thessalonica. That was speaking of Alexander the Great, and he had his capital there. And then it was moved to Pella, and then there was Syria and Antiochus. Okay, Antiochus Epiphanes, and Alexandria. Okay. And that was Egypt and Roma, or Rome. Sorry, I get some Spanish pronunciations in there. But so we see the kingdoms that have reigned, and talked about five have been put down, and there was one yet that's still reigning, and another yet to come. And so, and then the beast is of the seven, and also the number eight. And so the Roman one was of the seven, and also the eighth. And here it says, the whore, where she sits, are peoples, multitudes, and nations, and tongues. In Revelation 17:15, it says, "And he saith unto me, the waters upon which thou sawest, where the whore sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the whore shall be destroyed and burned." Verses 16 and 17 says, "And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire, for God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdoms unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And then we see the whore is a capital. In 17:18, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So if you've wondered about the whore, she's a capital. It says, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And so at that time it was Babylon. But then we saw that she doesn't stay in the same place. And she moves from city to city to the capitals of the empires. And so you can see her in different places. Chapter 18, and verse 2 to 9. It says, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hole of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So these kingdoms that have been part of this beast, and so they're to be destroyed. Well, it looked like at first, you know, Babylon was a pretty good place. They were being used to discipline the people of God. But it wasn't a good place. And it was a place of false religion. A place where the people of God were persecuted. Many till death. And enslaved. And at the end of the time that they were there, then they were... The city was destroyed. And so we've seen that already. And but let's go on and look a little further. In 18:16 it says, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. And so it's talking about this whore destroyed. Verse 18. And the 1 hour, verse 17. So great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors, and his men strayed by sea, stood afar off and cried. Verse 18. When they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto the great city? So you see the merchants of the world, and they're saddened because of the destruction of Babylon. Sort of reminds you of Lot's wife, doesn't it? That here was this wicked city being destroyed, and she didn't want to leave. She had gotten out of the city, but looked back. And her memories were there, and everything that she loved was there. And she died in the destruction, turned to a pillar of salt. And so let's look on. Verse 18, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And so it's being burned and destroyed. The people are crying and weeping. And it makes me wonder, what do you weep for? Well, maybe you weep for the pleasures of this world. And we were looking in Psalms to see what people cry about and what they shed tears over. And in Psalm 56 it says, "Thou tellest my wanderings, thou puttest my tears into thy bottle." Well, this is talking about a saint of God, of David. But other people shed tears for other reasons. And so they've loved the things of this world that are passing away. And so they cry when those things are gone. And thou tellest my wanderings, thou puttest my tears into thy bottle. And so God has a bottle for the tears of the saints. And so many have cried for things that won't go in that bottle. And so we need to consider what it is that moves our hearts. Do we cry for the things of this world that the devil set out there that are deceits and ganyu? We're going to go on and look further at this city. Chapter 19, verse 21 says, "A mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all." And so it was many years before some people stumbled on the ruins of the city of Babylon. An archaeologist passing by. And his guide said, "No, you don't want to go in there. It's a place of wild beasts." He said, "I do want to go in there." And he went in there, and it turned out that that was the place where Babylon had been. And depicted on the walls of the city was the lion. And the symbols of Babylon and of the whore. And I think in Greek she's known as Venus. And verses 23 and 24 it says, "And the light of a candle shall no more at all, shall be no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all and of all that were slain upon the earth." So this hasn't been a holy city at all. Chapter 19, verse 2. "For true and righteous are his judgments, for he had judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and had avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." So she's destroyed and done away with. We look at America today. Started out a great nation with people that feared God. And it was founded on great principles. And men of God worked to have a place where they could worship God and not be under great persecution. You look at the Baptists in England and over Europe and how the saints of God suffered before they came to the New World. And a group of those that finally came to the New World had left Britain because of the persecution there. If you weren't part of the established church and you're preaching the word, you'd be put in jail. Look at Paul Bunyan, spent 12 years in jail for preaching the word of God, though he wasn't in an established church. And he was not in a recognized church there in England. And so his family was poor. They had many kids, and he was in jail. And while he was there, God used him. He wrote a great book, The Pilgrim's Progress. I may have read that book. Yeah, quite a few. A lot more than have down in Honduras. And so that's a blessing. And but many went to, a group went to England. Went from England over to Holland. And there they had opportunity to, though the time was hard. And being foreigners in a strange country, then they didn't get the best jobs. Times were hard, but they were there. And then finally when they could get a boat and get to the New World, they boarded, came to the New World. And with a desire to have a nation where you could serve God according to the book and do as the Lord would have them do. And not as some potentate would say that's maybe irreligious and didn't know the truth of the Word of God. So we have this privilege to know God, to serve God. And we've come at a time when people want to wreck the nation, the radicals trying to take over and make our nation like a communist country. And it's a sad time. And God's good. Maybe we need it. We deserve it. To lose the freedoms that we've had all these years. Because of the fact that from America goes a lot that's not very pretty. You know, Hollywood is, their message goes out around the world. And the Christian message has gone out to many countries, but I think the message of Hollywood is louder to many peoples, and so it's sad. And we've had these liberal presidents, and now the message of abortion's going around the world, and places like Honduras that have been helped by America. They follow along with what America does, or the U.S. does. But they haven't followed that. And but who knows, if America goes, or the U.S. goes, what are they going to follow? It's a nation that follows others. And so, we need to be praying for our country, that God will do a work of grace here. And we see how evil nations and great empires have ruled the world, and their influence was awful. And so we've become under the influence of awful leaders in our nation that started out a Christian nation. So that it's hard for us to say, oh yeah, we come from a great Christian nation. Maybe it's roots and foundation were along those lines, but has long since left its foundations and moved way away from it. And so we need to be teaching our children the way of truth and righteousness, not expecting they're going to hear it in the public places. I'm glad that a lot have homeschooling and get educated somewhere beside the public schools where they're voting on, okay, should we have so-and-so teach sex education that's not responsible to anybody? That would be horrible. And so, well, God wants us to be distinct for Him. What are we doing to reach our communities for Christ? So there are people all around us. How to reach Him for Christ. Every year when I come up here, I like to be here because some of Dale's kids are always happy to go visiting. And so we visit around as much as we can in the community and talk to people about Christ. Well, it's been exciting to see. Hey, there's some that are Christians. There are some that are wanting to hear the truth. I find most of them that are wanting to hear the truth speak Spanish. Not all of them, but a lot of them. And they've come up in a church, in most cases, a Catholic church, where they don't hear much of how to be saved and how to be sure you're going to heaven. Many of them think they're going, but it's not with what the Bible teaches. And so they think they're going, but it's for the wrong reasons. And so then, hey, that's a chance to give them the gospel. And so, but we need to be doing what we can to reach these people. We got a mission field that's come to us. Only got to learn Spanish and start giving the gospel out. And they're eager to hear. So, God's calling. Do what you can. Get the gospel. And there's a lot of people in English that need to hear too. So, reach out. God's calling us to do our part. What can you do? Well, I was excited to see Brianna and Andriana. I'm with chalk drawings. You know? That's a nice thing. We had a chalk artist come to Honduras. And he had written that he was interested in coming. And hey, come on. And so he's a Baptist. And he did the drawings, and I would preach, and we went to schools, in public schools, and private. And in our church, he did some beautiful drawings, and I'd have a great chance to preach. We still have opportunities and some schools to preach. This year, not much. Got in a few preachings, and then they closed the schools. But seeing them do some chalk drawings and made me think, hey, I need to get back and do some chalk drawings too. I learned a little bit about it, not much, but a little bit. So maybe that's a way to reach people that think they can stay home and not come to church. You know, hey, you're going to miss half the message if you stay home, and you're going to miss more. But God's calling that we do something in His service. So put it to use. Maybe it's time to stop for the first message. And so let's have a word of prayer. Father God, we bless you and praise you and thank you that we can look in the book and see things that we hadn't seen before, and ask you, God, to open our eyes to even more and give us grace to understand. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you give understanding. And we need that. Without you, we know nothing. And so we call out to you, Spirit of the living God, teach us so that we might teach others, so that we might draw closer to you, might be used to you in some way that be glorifying to the name of the Lord Jesus. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.